word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The big crowd upsets me. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have handy the doctrine of hospitality. All right, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming each and every one of us here understands the importance with respect to God the Holy Spirit under the GAP system and assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. So therefore, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we saw, finishing up the doctrine of spiritual gifts, hospitality is not a spiritual gift. Rather, it is a royal imperative that's commanded for all believers to apply, obviously when appropriate, per 1 Peter 4:9 that we saw going through that section of Peter. There he denoted that it was a specific example of divine love towards positive volition, which would include, obviously, like-minded positive volition that may not be of one's particular local church. Roman numeral 1, we have the definition for hospitality. A, hospitality is the practice of being friendly, kind, and attentive to guests. B, a hospitable person is one who receives and entertains guests in a liberal, kind, and generous fashion. C, according to Bible doctrine, this conduct is extended not only to those one knows, but also to strangers when appropriate. 2, looks at the vocabulary used in regards to hospitality. A, in the Greek, 1, you have philoxenos, it's used 3 times. It means to love strangers, hospitable, generous to guests. It's used in 1 Timothy 3:2 in regards to the overseer or pastor teacher as one of the characteristics of his godliness code to be hospitable. Also, Titus 1:8, another pastoral epistle, under the same guidelines of being hospitable. And then 1 Peter 4:9, the verse that we went through, that Peter commanded all the saints to employ hospitality. 2, the next noun is philoxenia. It's used 2 times. It means kindness to strangers, hospitality, generosity with guests. It's used in Romans 12:13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And then Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 3, the verb exnodokeo. It's used 1 time. It means to practice hospitality, entertain guests cordially. 1 Timothy 5:10. In regards to widows, having a good reputation for good works. she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. We'll look at some of these closer as we get into the doctrine. For the verb ex nizo, it's used 10 times. In the active sense, it means to receive someone as a guest or entertain, to let lodge. Passive is the opposite end of the coin, is to dwell as a guest or be entertained or lodge with someone. Acts 10:6. Cornelius, he is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea, as he was looking for Peter. Staying with is our term. Verse 18, throughout this particular chapter, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there, was being a guest. Verse 23, and so he invited them in and gave them lodging. This is all the same word. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying, lodging at the house of Simon the tanner. 17:20. For you are bringing some foreign things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what it means. That is its use in a metaphorical way. Actually, that should go down to the bottom of the points there. Strange being the term. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple longstanding with whom we were to lodge. 28:7. Now the neighborhood of that place were land belonging to a public man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. Term entertained. In Hebrews 13:2, same verse we saw earlier. This term is also plugged in there. Not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained. That's this term. Angels without knowing it. And then metaphorically, as Acts 17:20, it's used there, it means being surprised, to think of something foreign or exchange or strange, as it's used in 1 Peter 4:4-12, and then Acts 17:20. So B, there is no specific word for hospitality in the Hebrew. But the principle itself, it doesn't mean it's not is remiss. The principle is taught in a number of passages. One of the primary passages is Genesis 18:1-8, which we'll look at in detail in the notes here. We'll read over it. See, during Old Testament times in history, the customs now that we see in association with hospitality, water for washing the feet, was the first sign of hospitality. Obviously, we do not engage in that custom today, but that was generally the first sign you would see, the first offer given to someone, a guest or stranger, is to refresh themselves by washing the dust off their feet. A lot of these people wore sandals and traveled on foot. Then the offering of food or other refreshment was also extremely important. In accordance to, obviously, the length of time the person was going to stay, etc., it would depend then upon the extent one would engage in this regards. The example in Genesis 18, as we know in regard to Abraham, of the offering his guests. Each of these things, let a little water be brought and wash your feet, first thing, and rest yourselves under the tree, and then the offering of food. 24:31-33 of Genesis. In regards to Laban, Jacob, Laban, he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? Jacob, I have prepared the house and place for the camels." So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels. He gave straw and feed to the camels, took care of the individual's gasoline for him. His means of transportation, obviously, animals have to be fed, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. And then the food was set for him before them. Verse 33, but when food was set before him to out, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." He said, "Speak on." 43:24-25. Regards to Joseph. Here to his brothers, actually. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and obviously they don't know who he is in this ordeal. They don't recognize him. He knows who they are. But he extends what would be common for one being a guest and one applying hospitality to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, verse 24, and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and they gave their donkeys fodder, food for themselves, for their donkeys. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. Then compare Luke in the New Testament to note customs as they existed, continue to exist during the time of Christ. Luke 7:36-46. In regards to a Pharisee offering hospitality to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Christ, to dine with him, to entertain him as a guest. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, expensive perfume as we know. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. She substitutes here, she goes over and beyond, and substitutes a normal extension of gratitude, of hospitality as one might from just water washing. She uses her tears. She recognizes this is Messiah. Her emotions basically are being manifest here, and she utilizes this expensive perfume in addition to that, which is obviously a very exalted way of recognizing someone. And 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." The Pharisees, as we know, are legalists. And so legalistic that they consider touching, you know, someone that didn't meet their expectations as being unclean. And you wouldn't cohort with a sinner. And then Jesus, obviously, continues on here. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." certain money lender had two denarii. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And they were unable to pay, to repay, graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. He turned to the woman. He said to the woman, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. In other words, his extension of hospitality really lacked. And this is conducive to someone who is arrogant and condescending, as legalists tend to be. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you do not anoint my head with oil, another custom. But she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. So he makes a lesson out of the acts of hospitality versus the lack of. But for our intents and purposes, we see the customs as they're employed back then in regards to hospitality. Now, Roman numeral 3 addresses the practical necessity for hospitality. Back then, it was almost necessary across the board of history. In the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, hospitality played an important role in domestic life. 2, life in the desert made it a necessity, especially among those who were nomads, those who traveled a lot. 3, it was considered a highly esteemed virtue. They put a lot of value in regards to one's character in their application of hospitality, who was willing to do so and to what extent they would go, etc. 4, the weary traveler could find rest, food, shelter, and protection in the person of a kind host. 5, the prevailing thought was that someday one might himself become a stranger in some area and have similar needs. Obviously, lifestyle back then is greatly different than what it is today. People traveled on foot or on animals, and over long distances, they didn't have a Motel 6 at every corner. And people depended upon other generous individuals to extend a helping hand. Pretty much this kind of hospitality went away in our society late 1800s, early 1900s, when travel became more modernized. People started, entrepreneurs started making, seeing ways to make money off all this and building hotels and all this other stuff. So back in those days, though, you was dependent upon this if you were traveling. And 6, the possibility was often recognized that the stranger may have been sent by God in addition to that in the Old Testament. Being as applied in regards to the early church, as we've already discussed to some degree, one in the years of the first century, as the fledgling churches were becoming established, the ministry was often itinerant, missionary journeys. And the apostles, others, traveled all over the place. The Great Commission was to go out into the world, to leave the land of Israel, and extend themselves beyond their borders into wherever they could get to according to God's will. So, 2, since apostles exercised authority over many churches, their ministry demanded travel on their part, and often it was necessary for believers to extend hospitality to them to help support them. That's Acts 28:14. There, in regards to Paul and company there, we found some brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome as part of his missionary journey. During this period, the apostles often sent other trusted men as representatives when they could not go personally. Obviously, you can only slice someone so thin and spread them out. And so they would have help of other adjusted believers on their behalf, and they would also travel for them during the apostolic period. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Timothy being one. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child, to the church of Corinth. In the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Philippians 2:25-30. Another example, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, another positive adjusted believer, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was stressed because he heard that you had heard that he was sick. This person became very ill. Church heard about it, and obviously news back there wasn't a matter of picking up the telephone and saying, hello, you know, I'm going to live. News traveled relatively slow, and when people heard, and he understood people heard the bad news, he obviously, and he was going to be okay, didn't want it to be under unnecessary type of concern in this regard. And anyway, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, unless I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly. This has a further purpose in regards to his presence, as he's explaining, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. The receiving automatically assumes that they'll extend hospitality to him when he shows up. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me, operating on behalf of Paul and company, providing oftentimes traveling and taking gifts and giving, etc., to help support the apostles from various churches, things of that nature. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, these Greeks that are believers, get mentioned in the New Testament. My fellow prisoner sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. The expectation is automatically assumed. And confer John, 3 John 5, verses 5 and 6. In regards to Gaius, John's acquaintance, and his reputation of applying at a high level in this area, blood, as John refers to him, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially strangers. So this person definitely opened his doors to itinerant missionaries, positive volition, in their journeys to help them and assist them in this regard. And they bear witness to your love before the church, your application. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. To continue applying at this level in recognition. And the level, obviously, is what one would expect, that God would expect from them. So for, while apostles, prophets, and evangelists were replaced by the settled ministry as history moved on under the pastor-teacher, this did not completely eliminate the need to show hospitality. As the temporary gifts went aside, as we dealt with, apostolic era is over. Obviously, missionary journeys would continue for a long time, but it would not be probably to the degree that we saw early on in the church. And when people recognize what their right local church is and right pastor, the missionary journeys of like the apostles, those types, basically diminished. But it didn't mean that you still don't have need, even though it may not be to the degree today as it was back then. And then 5, hospitality was required for other believers. It wasn't limited just because someone was an apostle or another representative of them. Romans 16, 1 through 3. In regards to a lady named Phoebe, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her, extend hospitality to her. She goes to the church in Rome in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Alright, so today, see, one, obviously, the nomadic lifestyle is not practiced by adjusted believers that recognize the importance of Bible doctrine. It's not God's will for believers to get up and pastors to travel, visit all kinds of churches and all these other things as they did in the early church under temporary years. 2, no longer is there a need or biblical support to open doors to roaming spiritual authorities apart from personal visits or travel plans. Obviously, it doesn't mean that they, pastors or other polygamists may not be traveling somewhere. And obviously, that's an opportunity. If it's a long trip and you got opportunity, there's this direction, open the door, you know, and give them a place to stay overnight or whatever their needs might be, or they're just simply coming to visit. But the roaming pastors of the old days, that is not biblically supported. 3, nevertheless, the principles that govern hospitality in both the Old Testament and New Testament are still operative, as they would be applicable. An example might be someone that is visiting another church. Maybe they've listened to tapes. They're checking the church out, looking to relocate face-to-face, out of town. You know, people extend a gracious hand to them, opening their doors to help them avoid, you know, excessive expenses, things of this nature. People that may be relocating to get under face-to-face. Chris and Nikki went to Oklahoma City, family there, opened their doors, and they applied hospitality to them for several months until they could get things together and find a, you know, a place to live and their jobs. And these were not people that were good buddies with them to begin with. So, obviously, the opportunities still exist. It's just at a different level in a different way today. Alright, so Roman numeral 4 deals with legitimate opportunities for hospitality. A, as with other areas of application, God will provide the appropriate circumstances in which to apply. In other words, you don't have to crank this stuff up under energy of the flesh. God will open and close doors as appropriate. It's not anything that we are to invent just to make it happen for the sake of applying. And that's the way it is in all aspects in regards to God's plan. God provides the circumstances and situations for these things then to be of reason and purpose for engaging in them, in the activities. B, this area of application is expected towards other like-minded positive volition, positive believers. Commands in regard to hospitality are addressed to believers in local churches. Again, Romans 12, 13. Practicing hospitality that's addressed to the entire church. And as we saw, 1 Peter 4:9. To the churches in Asia Minor. See, in some cases, these believers may be strangers or near strangers. In Acts 18:27, with respect to Apollos, Scylla and Aquila extend hospitality to him. They did not know him otherwise. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and brought disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. So in those cases, it would be people that you wouldn't know. Colossians 4:10. If you apply hospitality, then you get to know them. Maybe you wish you hadn't after the fact, but you know them either way. That one, Aristarchus and Barnabas going to Church of Colossae. And then again, in 1 Timothy 5:10, if I repeat some of these verses, it's just the nature of the doctrine. I can't call specifically. I don't have perfect recall here. In regards to the widow applying hospitality to strangers, specifically mentioned. So Roman numeral 5, hospitality is a royal family imperative. The royal imperatives are the commands to do or not to do for the believer priests in the New Testament. A, since it is commanded, it is obviously an area of divine good production, a means to acquire SG3, if one will apply this principle. B, it is to be practiced by all the saints when appropriate, again, Romans 12:13. In other words, one is not to exclude their availability to apply when it's appropriate. To excuse themselves that this does not apply to them. Sometimes people have that attitude, that doctrine doesn't apply to me. Okay. Here, this one, you don't think that way. C, pastors are to excel in this area of application. One, a pastor teacher is not to be a recluse that does not engage in this activity. 1 Timothy 3:2, in regards to being part of the godliness code. He is to be hospitable. Someone was listening to tapes, had interest to come and visit Bible class and needed a place to stay. Obviously, a pastor is first order of opportunity, generally, if a call has been made in that respect. So, however, in regards to this, hospitality is not to interfere with its number one priority to study and teach. While one extends the use of the home, etc., at no time is this application to interfere with one's spiritual priorities. For the pastor, obviously, that is study, teach, 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to Timothy, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophecy with the laying on of hands by a presbytery. Ponder these things, be absorbed in them, so your progress may be evident to all. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So obviously, there's certain aspects of application that take priority in regards to one's niche. In 4, 1 and 5, chapter 4, and the charge to Timothy in regards to his responsibilities, Paul to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, even at his appearing in his kingdom. Proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, whatever break a pastor might take, it's never at the expense of regards to make sure he's fully prepared to feed his sheep. Pastor is able to stay ahead, take some time, relax, and enjoy the company, well, that's fine. But if it's in a particular piece of studies that's complicated and he's barely able to keep his head above water in that regard, then that's where his priorities would go. And in season or out of season, whether you feel like it or not, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come. Why it's so important is because to enjoy the kind of hospitality that one would so desire with like-minded by positive volition is getting really fewer and far between in regards to opportunities, especially today. For a time will come when they will not endure these sound doctrine. People go goofy spiritually, but wanting to have their ears tickled, Operation Q-tip. They will amass for themselves teachers according to their own desires or lusts. Listen to their smorgasbord of TV evangelists or tapes or whatever it might be. And will turn away their ears from the truth. Will turn aside to myths. Myths is any imagination of the truth that is not the truth itself. So the hospitality is a requirement for any widow that is to be considered for church support. That was brought out in 1 Timothy 5:10. Widows over that are 60 and older, church has obligations if their husband dies and they are a physical need to try to assist physically. If all possible, but it's not without its stipulations or its caveat in regards to the individual. And part of that, verse 9, let a widow not be put on a list if she is less than 60 years old, first of all, assuming that someone of younger age is still able to go out and work. Obviously, health may be considerations, etc. This is a general guideline to go by. There would be exceptions. Having the wife of one man, she basically was faithful in regards to a previous marriage throughout her life. Wasn't one that went through, you know, divorcing 22 different guys because she couldn't stay settled. The Zsa-Zsa Gabors of the world, things of that nature. Having a reputation for good works, her application obviously is known, her fidelity in regards to Bible class. And as she's brought up children, and had that experience, has shown hospitality to strangers, as she has washed the saints' feet, obviously extending her grace towards others with respect to her own life. Now, obviously, today, the need for application hospitality is obviously not at the level as it was earlier. So, in our case, looking at a widow that, you know, well, has she had people over, strangers over? Well, maybe the opportunity hasn't arisen, so, you know, you got to take this within the intent of what it's meant. And here, back then, obviously they would have much opportunity. If she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. But don't put the young women on that list. Sorry, if you're under that age. That's the next verse. E, it is to be performed without complaint, recognizing inconvenience or abuse. Again, that was part of 1 Peter 4:9, to apply without complaint, recognizing that in some cases hospitality may be inconvenient. The potential application appears suddenly. Someone just shows up at your doorstep. People may not have the gracious manners that one would otherwise expect from someone who is extending grace to them in that regard. And many other reasons why one could come up and start complaining in regards to it. We're not to do it with complaint. We're to give without strings attached, apply grace, extend it at the best of our ability, and seek to collect as much SG3 out of it as possible. F, applying hospitality is not based on convenience, but the needs of another. That was part of Romans 12:13. interior to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. G, like any area of divine good production, hospitality is to be applied in fellowship to be rewarded with SG3. Just another area of application in one's life that we are to be aware and alert about. Alright, now Roman numeral 6. Here we'll deal with some of the characteristics of true hospitality. The hospitality applied at, we would say, a doctrinal acceptable level before God. As John would say, send him on in a manner worthy of God. And that comes from our example in Genesis. One of the foremost examples, point A, of hospitality is found in Genesis 18, where Abraham entertained the Lord and the two angels. Turn there. Look at it a little bit closer here in the doctrine. We'll read the verses first. Verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord appeared to him. That's Abraham. That's Yahweh in theophany, appearing as a human being here. By the oaks, Mamre, and by the way, is with two angels, as chapter 19 makes clear, and later on in 18. While he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, noon or past noon, sun's out, and you're just doing what you can do so that you don't think you've got your laundry on that hasn't been dried yet, because you're sweating so much. And when he lifted up his eyes, obviously contemplating whatever he was thinking about, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth, a gesture of respect. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. They said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour. Knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as he ate. So looking at this a little closer here, we can definitely see aspects of extending graciousness under the concept of hospitality here. So B, the incident demonstrates the good manners, poise, thoughtfulness and decorum which should be exhibited by an adjusted believer towards his guests, using Abraham as our example. See some observations on this event. One, since believers are commanded to keep their word, one must not promise something that they cannot perform. It is better to be low-key about an offer than to brag and come up short. In his immediate offer, in verse 5a, it was humble in the approach. Now, he had the ability to excel beyond that, but he didn't make a big deal about it. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. That's what he offers regarding food, which would be common and what one would normally expect from somebody just typically showing hospitality. But obviously, Abraham's going to go over and beyond that. But it shows the lack of arrogance or show-offiness in trying to... Abraham was fairly wealthy, trying to, you know, flaunt his wealth otherwise. And so, you know, no one expects anyone to live outside their means. And don't try to think that you have to be somehow, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, this type of mentality. And what you have is what you would offer. and what you are able to do, you know, then offer that. And then if extra comes about by that, well, then you'll just look better for it. Two, do not attempt to impose your will or itinerary on your guests. That's brought out in 5b. It says, refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on, since you have visited your servant. So he simply offers this, and he doesn't demand that they do this. And they respond and said, so do as you have said. So he's asking their permission. And not trying to, he's not trying to bull's way in regards to making this happen and doing what he wants them to do. Three, one should be sensitive to any special needs that guests may have and attend to them promptly. Obviously, they had first the need is refresh themselves, wash your feet, verse 4. And you've been walking, obviously, according to what he sees. Actually, they just traveled a long ways from third heaven down to probably where he's at. But anyway, and sit down and relax. Rest yourself under the tree. That's his first thought. So he's being sensitive in regards to the fact of what they're doing. See, and what their life, what's going on in their life at that point in time. And then verse 8, in regards to after he laid the food before them, he stood attentive in regards to their persons. Obviously, he got in the shade to do so, but allowed them to eat and was there, if you will, almost as a waiter to make sure that if there was any further needs, that he would be available to meet that. Make sure everything's all right. Is your steak too well done? Or is it not well enough, done enough? You know, whatever. So four, the opportunity to show hospitality may come at an inconvenient time, so one must be willing to make the application both in season and out of season. Obviously, is in the hottest part of the day when they showed up there at Abraham's doorstep. And, you know, he would probably prefer to take a siesta at this point in time. But to have to get up and move around, etc., would not have been the most convenient thing. But yet, he did not let that bother him. Luke 19, 5 and 6. In regards to Zacchaeus, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, he's going to put Zacchaeus on the spot. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried, came down and received him gladly. So, you never know how God may present an opportunity to apply doctrine, whether it's in this form or whether it's through a test or another kind of test or whatever in this respect. So five, you are to conduct yourself as to the privilege it is to provide hospitality. There is not a hint that Abraham acted put out over any of this or felt that he felt that his guests were an imposition or a problem. He conducted himself as if it was his greatest joy to attend to their needs. In fact, he was quite eager to show hospitality, requesting two times, please. He wanted to apply doctrine, far cry from a lot of people. Their application doctrine, you know, like a kid. Apply doctrine, go take a garbage. I was like, you know, pulling an eye tooth. I got to. It's such a burden on me in regards to the extra time, the inconvenience Bible doctrine is causing me. You know, that kind of attitude. But you don't see this with Abraham. That's a sign of a just believer who's able to keep his mental attitude straight. His STA isolated in this respect. And put his best foot forward in regards to application at this particular occasion and in this particular area of hospitality. So six, some just kind of side notes here when dealing with food and hungry visitors. A, don't procrastinate. Serve the meal in a timely fashion. Verse 6 there in Genesis, we saw that he hurriedly went and got the curds and milk and the beef ready and prepared in regards to feeding his visitors. Verse 6. Abraham hurried into the tent. He didn't tell Sarah that when she felt like it, get up and do this. He extended the importance that he felt was associated with this event for her to quickly get the food ready on her part, etc. So there was no procrastination, beating around the bush or anything like that in regards to his application. Being someone in the house should take charge and oversee the entire process. Obviously, if you're going to have a larger setting as we do here, you're going to serve the hors d'oeuvres, if you will, the bread cakes and all this stuff, plus the steaks. That's got to be slaughtered. They're going to butcher all this. This is quite a big deal here. Obviously, if it's a lesser application, one person can easily handle it. But in this regard, you want to see that things are organized and running smoothly. And only if you've got your life in order and situations come up like this, quickly like that, will you see to have your act together like Abraham and Sarah here. So just immediately, bam. They got their act together and they're doing it. But that's because they had their act together to begin with. If their life is in disarray and everything else, you wouldn't see this kind of ability to respond. See, one function of the head of the house, as an example by Abraham, is to be responsible for his guests. And that does not mean sitting around while the wife does all the work. He was doing his part. Obviously, again, you're expecting somebody, you can prepare beforehand. But this is an occasion that occurs, on the spot. Verses 7 and 8. B, it is therefore bona fide to leave your guests for brief periods while preparing food or beverage. It is necessary to see to their comfort and make sure that the proper extension of needs are available. That should take priority than sitting down and yakking with them at that point in time. Now, you've got time for that later. See, that's the idea. So all involved must avoid mental attitude sins and seek to cooperate in order to ensure a successful affair. Imagine what it would have been like if Sarah wanted to give him lip instead of responding to his authority. Guess we'd have got to sit out there and listen to him yell at each other. Oh, this is, sounds like fun. I could have gone home if I wanted to hear that. F, serve your guests their food and enjoy their fellowship, but remain focused on their needs. Again, that's the principle brought out in regards to Abraham. After they're served, he's there to ensure that there's not anything else that he cannot assist him with in that regard. Verse 8. 7, don't be miserly, but gracious and generous, according to one's means, obviously, and sometimes even extravagant. Again, verses 6 through 8, he basically served them a feast. And that was within his means. So, and then we saw the example, expensive perfume in regards to the woman's application to Jesus Christ in John 12:3. So, situations, individual situations have to be dealt with on an individual basis and according to means, etc. So, the idea is one is willing to go out of their way to ensure their guests are taken care of appropriately. That's the thing. Extend yourself, or overextend yourself, if you will, to make sure that that their visit is pleasurable and they are comfortable. I know that an occasion may even require asking help of another to ensure this. You may have to oversee yourself in that regards to make sure the person is taken where taken care of in a proper way. And that comes from Luke 11:5-8, which is the lesson itself doesn't really center on the aspect of hospitality. It centers on asking God in regards to it. But the example is given under the concept of applying hospitality. Luke 11:5-8 in the story, I tell you, even though he will not get it. Oh, verse 5, excuse me. And he said to him, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and you shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. Why? For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. He's opened his door, and he needs to apply hospitality. But he doesn't have that which is sufficient and adequate. See? So he's going to another friend to help to see if he can get his assistance in that regards. And I have nothing to set before him. And them wanting to go off hungry. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, that because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So certain situations like that, somebody's going to come and visit, or you need to apply hospitality, and you're in need physically, and you're without at that point in time, obviously the first thing is you pray about it. You want to make the application and stand back and watch God provide. That's the principle. All right, well, that's a good stopping off point. We'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.